Well, good morning, everybody. It's fleeting. It's only 5 more minutes till afternoon, but anyway, good to be here with you. And I just want you to know that my clock is on a whole different schedule because I live on the West Coast. So I was just getting up about this time a couple days ago. So anyway, good to be with you. I have the privilege of being involved in a ministry where I go all over the world. I've been around the world many, many times over the last 28 years of this ministry that I've been doing. I was a Calvary Chapel pastor for a number of years, and the Lord directed me to the Philippines back in 1985. I moved my family over there, and we spent the next 6 years living in that country, traveling all over the Philippines, teaching pastors and leaders how to study the Word inductively, and then how to prepare sermons and Bible studies. And that's the course that the Lord gave me many years ago. I wrote a manual. It's available out there in front now. But we have that translated now in more than 50 languages, and we use it in multiple countries around the world. And it's just been exciting to see, because one of the problems the Lord showed me many years ago is there's a huge famine in the land all over the world, not for bread and water, as Amos talks about, but for hearing the word of the Lord. And there are so few churches today, it's amazing, so few churches that are actually teaching this book. Oh, you'll have men, you can listen to them on the television and radio, and they'll give these inspirational messages, and they sound so good, but if you really look at what they're doing, they're not teaching this book. And so there's a great, great famine around the world today for hearing the word of the Lord. About 99% of the third world pastors, they do not know how to teach this book in a systematic way. They will do topicals. They'll jump all over the Bible. And, you know, when you do topicals, you never will teach the whole counsel of God's word. You're only going to just teach certain things. And if we're to understand God's plan for us, then we need to know the whole book. And you need to study through the whole book. And so it's critical to know how to get into this book. A lot of people, you can read it, but reading and studying is two different things. And so if you've never learned a study system, I highly recommend to go through my course. I do have available on DVDs, and there's a manual that goes with it, and it'll get you into the Word. But studying and knowing the Word of God, we must be students of His Word, because the counterfeiter is so great today. And so many people are being deceived around the world by the counterfeiter. And God's word is the most critical thing that we can understand and study in these last days before Jesus comes back. One of the countries that the Lord has allowed me to go into just not too long ago, about 3.5 years ago, I was in Pakistan for the first time. Pakistan is a very interesting country, a Muslim country, of course. It's one of the only Muslim countries that allows, in quotes, religious freedom. And so churches can freely meet there. You can see churches all over the country. They're small, just a small percentage of them are believers, but God is doing something in Pakistan. He's stirring that country, and the Lord has frequently brought our ministry into those places where He's stirring the churches. And so I was able to go in a few years ago, did my inductive Bible study seminars with about 400 pastors, just had a tremendous time getting into the Word with them, and they loved it, and they were saying, please come back and teach us some more. And so we were planning to go back, but about that time, Osama bin Laden was assassinated there by our government, and the Pakistani government was furious with the Americans, and the result is when we went to put our passports back in to get visas, they rejected. And for the last 3.5 years, we haven't been able to get back into Pakistan. So what I did is I took the guy that was my translator there, young pastor, and I took him, flew him to Africa where I was doing some seminars, and I trained him in a 2-week seminar how to teach the inductive Bible study course. And so he went back, and for the last over a year, he's been teaching inductive Bible study. And every time he does sessions, except for a couple times when there was blackouts, he would set up a big screen like this, and the people would see my face. I would come on Skype, and I would be doing sessions right there in Pakistan, right out of my living room, kind of cool. And so the government wouldn't let me in, but Skype did. So, And it was just really exciting to be able to continue the training. And then in December of this last year, the Lord just put it upon my heart to put my passport back into the embassy in Los Angeles. And 5 days later, I got my passport back with a visa in it. I could not believe it. It was so quick. And so I knew the Lord had opened a door for me. And so I was able to go back in late February. We went up into the mountains, a certain area in Pakistan there, and it was snowing the whole time. But I tell you what, God's presence came in a powerful way. I had my guy that's working with me there invited 33 pastors to come to the seminar, and they came from all different parts of Pakistan, key leaders of 14 different denominations. And I taught them the inductive Bible study course, and they were so excited by the time I got done. And they said, we're going to teach this all over Pakistan. And so my course is being taught all over Pakistan by these men now that have gone back out since I've left there. And God is just doing amazing things. One of the pastors that came to my training, this guy speaks 5 languages fluently. Of those, the Hebrew and the Greek are 2 of them. He knows the Quran inside and out, much better than many of the scholars do, actually. And this guy is being used by God in a powerful way to lead some of the top scholars of Islam to Christ. God is doing an awesome work. And there are many, many Pakistani Muslims that are coming to Christ today. And so pray for Pakistan. God is on the move. Hallelujah. Good news. Well, this morning I want to take you into a text, and we're going to look at it very inductively, like I teach my pastors how to work through a text systematically. And you guys are very familiar with it because Pastor Chris does it all the time with you. But I tell you what, the pastors in these third world countries, they absolutely love this kind of teaching once they're exposed to it. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at a text in the book of James. So if you would turn there to James chapter 1. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand and we'll throw you one. It's really hard to study the Bible without a Bible, so you need to have one. All right. James is writing to the Christians that have been scattered all over the face of the earth in that day and age. James is wanting to encourage them because the church is under tremendous persecution. And a lot of the Christians really didn't understand what they were going through. And so he writes this epistle that is so powerful. And he's going to develop the theme, faith without works is dead. Faith without works cannot be called faith. But there always has to be action to our faith to be a true faith. And so James is going to go through this book, and he's going to develop a number of issues, talking about trials first, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning, about how we endure trials that come through, because there's a purpose for every trial in our lives. Faith's going to understand temptations, as he's going to talk about a little bit later in the chapter. Faith is going to obey the Word when the Word speaks about different issues. Faith is going to control this thing in our mouth that can be so destructive, the tongue. And so there's many things that our faith will do, and faith is the very foundation of our salvation. And so we need to understand how our faith works. And so James writes his epistle to encourage the believers, and certainly it can bring encouragement to you and I today in the day and age that we live in. So I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and then we're going to kind of work through those verses as well as work through the rest of chapter 1. I won't be able to cover everything with you, but you'll get the overall idea of what chapter 1 is talking about. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not a man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Father, as we divide your word this morning now, again, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and be our teacher, for without you, we cannot understand your word. And so, Lord, we thank you for that you've given us your word. And so we just commit this time, Lord, it's my prayer that you would move upon every heart, every person sitting here this morning as they hear your word. And so we commit this time in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Well, James begins by giving his name at the beginning of this epistle. If you take my course, I talk about epistles and how you study them, a very different kind of writing. And the writers would always put their names at the beginning of the epistle. In most of the epistles, not all of them, but in most of them, you'll see their name. Paul would put his name right there at the beginning. And they would all frequently use the terms apostles of Jesus Christ, or they would say bondservants, as our verse 1 tells us. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And James, this particular James, we believe was the brother of Jesus. And we know that James and his brother Jude, neither one of them believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They grew up with him. Can you imagine that? And yet they rejected him until after his resurrection. And then they believed. And so James, he says that he's a bondservant. A bondservant was, of course, one that chose to be a slave. They didn't have to remain into slavery after they'd worked off their debt. They could go free, but they said, no, I don't want to go free, and I've chosen to serve their master. Never again would they have the choice of freedom again. They would be a slave all their lives. And I like that term because I believe that's what you and I have done when we give our lives to Jesus. We no longer belong to ourselves anymore, but we belong to him. And we are slaves to Jesus Christ. And that's why you and I are here. We're here to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're not here for ourselves. We're not here just to have a good time in life, but we're here to fight a war. Whether you like it or not, we're in a battle. And it's a spiritual battle. It's a very powerful spiritual battle. And you and I are here to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so James says that he's this bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So James is writing to the church, and we know, again, it's a time of persecution. There was a huge amount of slavery in those days, but the Christians were being driven out and persecuted, and so they were in many different places scattered abroad. And he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a little strange in some ways. I remember the first time I saw that, I thought, well, that's a little strange because I would count it all joy when I get out of trials. But he says, count it all joy when you fall into these various trials. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, first of all, we have to understand what he means by joy. And joy is actually very different than happiness. We often associate those two words together. But there's a big difference because happiness, it requires certain things to happen to you to make you happy. If somebody gives you a lot of money or you get a nice raise in your job or you meet that right guy or that right woman, you know, they're going to bring you happiness, at least for a while, okay? I've been married 43 years. I know what it means to go up and down in a marriage. But certain things have to happen to you to make you happy. But with joy, you can have joy in the worst of circumstances. You can have joy in the midst of family death. You can have joy in the midst of, you know, going through difficulties in your work. I know that many of you went through this trial of this hurricane that you had over here. You know, but you can have joy no matter what you do, because we don't have joy in the circumstances, but we have joy in the Lord. And James, in the book of Nehemiah, he tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we can focus upon him when we go through these trials, and we can have joy. My mom just passed away about 3 weeks ago, and I did her funeral. And, you know, my mom was 94 years old, was a wonderful saint, loved the Lord, prayed for me every day of my life until she died. And it was so wonderful to have a mom like that, you know, that just really loved Jesus. But, you know, we loved her dearly, but we hated to see her go. You know, but we knew that the minute she took her last breath, that she was in the presence of the Lord. And boy, what a better thing can there be? You know, we don't understand what that's like, but someday you will. And to be in the presence of the Lord is the most glorious thing. And as we did her funeral, even though there was tears in our eyes, we had joy because our joy is in the Lord. Well, he says, count it all joy when you fall into these various trials. Now, this is the idea of trials that you don't choose, but you just simply fall into them. They happen to you. How many of you have been in a trial just recently? How many of you are about to go into a trial? We all go through trials, don't we? There's not one of us escape trials. But we have to understand something about these trials that we fall into. I do not wake up in the morning and go, hallelujah, Lord, thank you for another day. Now give me another trial. I don't like trials. I don't like to go through them. I struggle with them. But there is a purpose in a trial, and we're going to see in verse 3 now why we count it all joy. He says, knowing that the testings of your faith produces patience or endurance or perseverance, that God is doing something in these trials. I like what J. Vernon McGee says. He says, trials are meaningless, suffering is senseless, and testing is irrational unless there's some good purpose. And God says there is a purpose, and it's a good purpose. And we're told in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. In other words, everything that happens in our life is designed by God. Isn't that good news? You see, we don't live by accidents. There's no just, oh, this lucky thing happened to me or this really bad thing just happened. There are no such thing as accidents in the Christian's life. But God has a design for everything. And so we know that when we go through trials, these are testings. Now, you all remember days of school. Some of you maybe are still in school. But, you know, when you take a subject, you have to go through the subject and you have material to learn and you learn that material and then your professor gives you a test. And I don't know about you, but I wasn't the greatest students when I was in college. I suffered through a few classes that I didn't like. And I had to take some tests over a few times because I didn't pass them. But the whole design of taking a class, and most of the professors, I had a couple that I don't think wanted anybody to pass their class. You know, but most professors, good professors, I found, they want you to pass. And so they're going to do everything they can to help you. And the design of a test is to help you to pass. God does not give us tests so that we will pass out. He gives us tests so that we will pass them. And every test that he sends our way is designed by God. Now, we're going to look at temptations a little bit later, and we're going to see that's a little bit different. But everything that happens to us, God designs for a purpose. He has a plan for your life. And therefore, we can count it all joy when we go through these trials because he's perfecting us. He's testing us. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work in you that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, God is not, it's not that you're going to be perfect, but he's maturing you. And that's what he's perfecting you. He's working on you through this different trial that you're going through. I years ago was feeling the call of God. I was pastoring in a church in Southern California, and I felt the call of God to move to Austin, Texas, to help start another church with another pastor friend. And so we moved there to Austin, and I had great visions of what God was going to do. I just knew that there was going to be a mega church, and so our mega church started with about 12 people. and five of them were my family. And, you know, the church just wasn't doing well. And we struggled for months and months. And so, you know, obviously a church that size isn't going to support two pastors. So we were both working in construction and we were building homes. And you know, it was a real trial. Just lots of different trials were coming along our way. And then it started to rain. And it rained for a whole month where we couldn't work for a whole month. And so I didn't have any income. And I owned a home in Southern California that kept falling out of escrow four times. And so we were making payments on the house there, payments on the rental, and I'm making $5 an hour in my big construction job. And things got really tight, and then when the work stopped and there was no income, we literally one day ran out of food. Now, it was during this time I had some there was some temptations that came to me, and these were not from God, as we're going to see. But the temptation was, why don't you call your parents? You know, your parents will help you. You know, if they know you're without money, man, they're going to send you money. My parents were wonderful people. They loved the Lord, and they would help me at any given moment. And I remember a couple times even picking up the phone, just ready to dial. And it's like I heard a little voice on the other end of the line said, put the phone down and trust me and not your parents. And then I religiously was going to my mailbox, bowing down, looking inside to see if there was any money in there. And one day I heard a little voice say, why are you looking in there? Look up. I will provide for you. And we came down to literally nothing. And I remember that morning, my kids got up and they came in the kitchen and I'd been praying. It's amazing how fervently you pray when you're in trouble. And the kids came in and they said, Daddy, what's for breakfast? And there was nothing for breakfast. And so I said, well, we got to pray. And so we all held hands, and my kids were all very little at the time. And I started to pray, and as I'm praying, I just broke down and just tears were flooding down my face. And the kids knew we were in trouble because Daddy didn't cry very often like that. And I'm trying to pray, and we're right in the middle of this prayer when all of a sudden there's this on the front door. I wiped the tears away, and I got up, and I went to the door and opened the door, and there was a lady from our church standing there, 7:30 in the morning. She said, Pastor, I couldn't sleep last night. She said, I just kept feeling like God was saying you guys were out of food, and she said, I don't know if I was hearing the Lord right or not, but here's some food. And she gave us two bags full of groceries, and God was meeting our need, and we were learning to trust in Him. And God longs for you and I to trust in Him. You see, it's when we try to take matters in our own hands, that's when we really get in trouble. And the Lord was taking me through all these tests because He knew that later on I would need that so much when I took my family and left my Calvary Chapel that I was pastoring and moved my family to the Philippines. And we began a ministry of training and equipping. And we went through so many trials, so many difficulties, that I would have given up long ago. And you see, when we go through trials, what God is doing is He's testing us because He wants us to pass those tests, because He's designing it because He wants to make your faith stronger. And we learn that trusting in Him is the only way to go. When we trust in ourselves, we fail. And so James says that these patients have a perfect work that you may be perfect or mature, complete, lacking nothing. And so as we go through these trials, He's completing you. He's giving you all the tools that you need. Do you realize as a Christian, you are given everything you need to live in the Christian life? You literally lack nothing. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says this, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. And you and I are given everything we need to operate with in the Christian life. We just don't understand some of those things, and that's why God brings us through different trials, so that we could understand all the things that He's given us. But you and I are rich in Christ Jesus. He is making you complete. You lack nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so when we go through these trials then, what James is saying is you need to ask for wisdom to help you to go through the trial, not to get out of the trial. Did you hear what I just said? Many times when we're going through trials, you know how we're praying? Lord, get me out of it. I don't want to be in this. But you know that's the wrong way to pray when you're going through a trial? Because God put you into that situation. Did you know that? He put you into that trial for a purpose. So obviously, we don't understand the trial, and so we have to ask for wisdom. Lord, how should we go through this trial? And as we ask for wisdom, God is going to give it to us. Notice the text says he gives stingily. Is that what your Bible says? No. He gives liberally to all who ask. If you ask him, he's going to give you wisdom. Isn't that good news? And as you go through this trial, he's going to help you to go through the trial so that you can pass the test. But we have to ask of him. And then he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not a man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so when you ask, you're to ask in faith. What God does not want to hear from you is, God, I really don't know. This is such a big trial. I don't know if you can do anything. What kind of a faith prayer is that? Well, it's not any faith at all, because you're not sure you can do anything. And there's times when our faith will waver because the trial is so big. And we're tempted, then there's that temptation, you know, to give up, to quit. I'll never forget 7 years ago, my wife and I went through the worst trial that we had ever experienced in our lives together in our marriage when we lost our youngest son in a motorcycle accident the day before his 21st birthday. It was devastating. Our son, this was our fourth child, and he did not look like his father because he was a Filipino. I had picked him up off the road in the Philippines shortly after we moved there. He was left for dead, and it was an amazing story. I don't have time to tell you, but it's in my book if you want to read my book. But God spared this baby, and we ended up adopting him. He became our son, and he was a very special child to us, and we loved this boy dearly, and he traveled the world with me. And often in my seminars, at the end of my seminar, I'd ask Aaron to come up, and he'd stand right next to me, and he had this million-dollar smile. We paid for it, but he'd stand right next to me, and I would tell his story how I found him and how God spared his life and how his life really was a picture to all of us of what God has done for us and how all of us had no hope and no future until Christ came into our life. And I tell that story, and Aaron loved to hear his story told, and he was standing there with a smile on his face. And then God took him from us. And it was so devastating. And in the midst of that trial, I had a choice whether I'd become resentful and bitter towards God, or say, Lord, I don't understand this trial, but I know that you're in control. And you see, we have those choices to make. I was speaking at a church in California about 3 months after I had lost my wife and I lost our son. And this lady came up to me because I shared in the service how we'd gone through our trial of our loss. This lady came up to me sobbing. And she said, Pastor, my son also died about the time your son died. He was 22 years old. And she said, I became so bitter at God that for the last 3 months I have not entered this church one time. And I said to myself, I would never go back. And I had given up on God. And she said, something drew me into this service this morning. And she said, God has broken my heart this morning because I realized my heart went the wrong way when I went through this trial. And this morning I've confessed my sin and I'm in tune with him again. But you see, it's so easy to do that, isn't it? And we've all made the wrong choice sometimes and gone the wrong direction during a trial, and we don't pass it. And so you and I, when we go through these trials, we can't doubt. We know that God is in control. Even though it can be so painful, God sits on the throne. And we're going to trust him through this trial and through this situation. We're not going to be double-minded. You know the man that, you've all heard the story of the man that came to Jesus. He had been to the disciples with his demon-possessed son. And they couldn't cast out the demon, if you recall. And so Jesus appeared on the scene, and the man's words to Jesus tell you volumes of what's happened to him. Because he's now wavering in his faith. He brought the son to the disciples because they were casting out demons, but they couldn't do it. And so he said to Jesus when he came, if you can do something. And Jesus took his words and turned to him and he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. And the man cried out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And all of us need to pray that prayer from time to time because our unbelief creeps in when things happen to us. And we know that we know that we know that God sits on the throne. He's in control. And we're not to be double-minded because we will not receive anything from him when we waver back and forth. And then in verses 9 through 11, he talks about the rich and the poor. He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field it will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat that it withers, that the grass and the flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. And so he talks about the rich and the poor here. And he talks about the lowly brother glorying in his exaltation. What's he talking about? Well, did you know that it's a trial when you're poor? Many of us have been there. But did you also know that it's a trial when you're rich? They're both trials. Because when you're rich and you have many resources, you know what? You have much greater responsibilities. Because all that money, all that wealth that you have, it's not yours, it's God's. Everything that we have belongs to him. It's a gift from him. You know, we say, well, I earned this, I did this. Folks, you could have had that taken away at any second by God because he's in control, not you. And there's a lot of people today that they're so prideful because they think they have so much, but really, notice what he says about the rich man. No sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat that it withers and the grass falls, the flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, and the rich man, so will the rich man fade away in his pursuits. In other words, if you have a lot of resources, if you're wealthy, don't put your hope in it. Put your hope in the Lord. That's where your source is. Just as the poor man, he's to put his hope in his position in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 12, he talks about temptations. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so now he's talking about something that happens to all of us, and that is temptations. And he says, if you will endure your temptations, you're going to get a crown. Did you know that God wants to reward every single one of you? And the more that you serve him, the more he's going to reward you. And there are all kinds of different rewards. Actually, there's five different rewards that scriptures talk about, how God was going to reward you for the works that you do. And if you endure these temptations, he says, you're going to get a reward. But if you don't, you're in trouble. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it will give birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so we see that these temptations now are very different from the trials that we go through, that we fall into, that we don't have a choice. These are things that you choose. Now, the good news is when you make a bad choice and you choose to go into that temptation, God still can use that, and he always has a way of working through that temptation and helping you to go through it, because he will not allow you to go through anything that you cannot endure. And that's his promises. But temptations are things that come from our flesh. And our flesh, as you know, and I know, it's pretty ugly. And it constantly wants to rise up. But you see, when we give our lives to Christ, we're told that the old man, it dies. The old flesh, it goes into a casket. It's dead. We're to die to our flesh, to live for Christ. And so the old self, it goes into a casket. But the problem is with that old self, that casket, it's a little different because it doesn't have a lid to it. And as long as you live, that lid is going to remain open. When you die, it's going to slam shut. But until you die, that casket remains open, and that old man always has that opportunity to rise up. And when somebody says something to you at work or your wife, I'm sure you guys don't have husband and wife problems, you know, but in my 43 years, I've had these ups and downs in our marriage. And, you know, not too long ago, my wife said something to me, and it just made me mad. And the minute I started getting mad, you know what happened to that old man there? He sat up. And then I hear him whispering to me, saying, you know, let her have it. She deserves it. That was cruel, what she just said to you. You know, and the next thing you know, he's crawling out of the casket, and he's right behind me whispering stuff, go get her, let her have it. That's the old nature. That's the flesh. And it constantly wants to rise up. And what I have to do with that is I got to command it in your box. Get back there right now. You see, I can't live in the flesh. And when we yield to those temptations of the flesh, and I don't have to tell anybody here how great they are. We all understand how our flesh operates, and it's ugly. But when we yield and we give to those temptations, did you see what he says happens? He says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn into his own desires and enticed. And then when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. And if we live in that flesh, it leaves a trail of destruction. And I know there's probably some of you sitting here today that can say, amen, that's the way I went until I met Jesus. And then he changed everything. But praise God, he does come. But we need to understand that temptations are not from God. And we are not to say, oh man, this is something God has given to me. He does not tempt anyone. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is above, from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, God doesn't change. He stays the same. And he doesn't give bad gifts. He doesn't go like, I am fed up with you. You know, I'm fed up with the way you're doing it, and I'm going to let you have it. He doesn't give bad gifts. He gives good gifts. And there's no variation. You know, you and I, sometimes we'll give gifts, but we got strings on them. I'll give you this, but then you're going to owe me. God doesn't do that. His gifts are all good, and they're pure, and they come from the Father of lights, and there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. And when Christ came into your life, you made a choice. You invited him. Your will met up with his will. And boy, that brings a good thing. But you see, you have a choice. Don't let anybody ever tell you you don't have a choice. Even the angels had a choice. And we know that one third of them fell with Lucifer from heaven. After being in the presence of God, they made the wrong choice. And you and I have a choice today. And when we choose and to place our will with His will, it's a really good thing. And God will change your life and you become a first fruit of all His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so we see that you and I, he says, we're to be slow to speak. Isn't that so contrary sometimes? Somebody says something to us and we're ready to fire back. Are you slow to speak? Do you realize that God gave us two ears because he wants us to listen a lot more than our one mouth? But he wants us to be quick to hear. Are you quick to hear when you go through a trial? Are you going, Lord, what are you teaching me in this time? Lord, I need wisdom right now. Or are you going, why are you doing this to me? Are you firing back at that person venom? You see, as we go through these trials, there's an endurance that God is building up to you. He wants you to be slow to speak. Because notice what he says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And when you respond in a negative way, that wrath is not building his righteousness in you. But when you do the right thing, when you bite your lip and you remain calm and you seek the Lord, he is producing a righteousness in you that will endure no matter what you go through. You know, I was involved in sports for years. I played high school. I was on a college scholarship to play football, and I loved to play the game. And then I thought the Lord was going to call me into coaching and be a football coach, and I ended up actually getting to coach at the college level and the high school level, but the Lord eventually called me into the ministry full-time, and I'd work with these football players, and when I was a head coach of a high school team, I'd get the players out there at the beginning of the season, and I would run them through all kinds of drills. We call them agility drills. You know, they're running, and inevitably, they'd have two or three players, they'd go over to the sideline and lose their breakfast, and it wasn't a real pleasant thing. You know, and when they did that, as the head coach, I didn't go over to him and say, oh, I'm so sorry you're not feeling well. And, you know, when you feel a little bit better, come on back in again. I would walk over to those young men and I say, get back in here right now. Some of you are going, whoa, I'm not sure I want to play for that guy. What was I doing? Why does it seem like I was so mean to those kids? Well, I was teaching them endurance because I knew that if they didn't learn endurance, we would get into a game situation when it got really difficult. And you know what they'd do? They'd do what they'd learned, quit when it gets tough. And I was teaching those young men to endure because you never win when you quit. And I used to beat a lot of teams that would quit because they felt like they couldn't win. And they just give up. And that's exactly what we wanted. See? And you see, God is taking you through difficulties. He's taking you through hardships, not because he wants you to give up, but he wants you to hang in there, to endure. Because he's got a purpose for everything that he does in your life and in my life. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all he does. You want to be blessed in everything you do? Well, then you have to hear the word, but it's more than just hearing. You have to act upon it. And when you go through these trials, you have to understand that God has a purpose. He has a plan for everything that's going on. And he's going to teach you something through this time that you need to learn. And therefore, I'm going to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And I'm going to obey what he says I need to be. I need to be a doer of his word. Amen. You know, it's interesting, he says a man is like a man that looks into a mirror. Most of you guys this morning, you might have looked into a mirror. I looked into a mirror for maybe about 30 seconds this morning, and that was it. But I want to tell you something. My wife, before she went to church this morning, she looked into that mirror a long time. And actually, I appreciate that about her, because I know that my wife, She sees a lot clearer a lot of times than I do. And I appreciate her, because she often looks at things a lot more than I do, you know. But as a man, he says, you know, you just look quickly at it and then you quickly forget what you're really like. And it's so easy for us to look at something and forget what God has called us to do. What God is doing in our lives, and we don't want to forget, and we want to act upon, as I go through this next trial, what's going on this week, am I going to act upon what God is saying to me in his word, and am I going to be a hearer and not a doer? See, what is God doing in your life? And I want to encourage you this morning, our faith is being tested. It's like true gold. It survives the fire. It's purified in the fire. And God is purifying you and I so that we will do what he's called us to do. In Jeremiah 29:11, Jeremiah says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope." Do you realize that God has a future for you? He has a hope for you. And he wants to use your life in a powerful way for his honor and glory. So I want to encourage you this morning. Let's be the church that God's called us to be as we go through those trials. Hang in there. Don't quit. Don't give up. Let's pray.